This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. God keeps his covenants and promises. How do we know this? Because the history recorded in Scripture proves it to be so. He made promises beginning in Genesis of a Savior Messiah. He kept them. He also made promises about Israel. Why would we not think he would keep those? Join us now for this fifth message titled, Chosen by God, from our pastor, Sam Chess.
This week, we're talking about Chosen by God number 5. And you say, Sam, have you not been watching your calendar? Don't you know it's Christmas in a week and a half? Didn't you listen to the songs we just sung? Yeah, when we had 4 sermons on this before I went away, and now you were betting. I know some of you were betting. You're not even supposed to bet in church, but some of you were betting there would be a number 5. And there is. Why, Sam? Well, because Robbie and I just spent 14 hours getting back here from the country of Israel. And I want to show you a bunch of pictures. I want to tie it together in a narrative. It's not exactly the direction I thought that I would go today, but it's an important narrative. This is what's on my heart. After a week watching the people in Israel, we did things that normal people don't ever do. And I gave you some of that on Wednesday night, being at the massacre site, being on the border of Gaza, seeing video that you don't ever want to watch in your life, that literally the terrorists filmed themselves. It was horrifying. That's Wednesday night. We talked about that some. You can find that online. And we will go back there Wednesday night some. Not to that, but we're going to have a roving mic Wednesday night. You can ask whatever question you want to ask, and we'll try to answer. But here we are, still trying to establish something. I'm going to do it from a different pathway today. Is Israel still the chosen people of God? The most potent passage to answer that question, in my mind, is Genesis 17:7. So we'll look at this one more time. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, it's God and Abraham, between me and your descendants, the descendants of Abraham after you for the generations to come. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Verse 8, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession. And I've spelled the words out there. An everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Now, the difference between me preaching sermon 4 2 weeks ago and preaching sermon 5 now is that between then and now, Pastor Robbie and I have been in Israel and walked on the same place as, and let me just put up here this, which is Shiloh. And I'm not much of a walk in ruins kind of guy. I'm not much of a let's go to Rome and see the ruins kind of guy. But here, Hannah comes up to Eli, the high priest, and she thinks she's drunk because she's praying. She's asking for a son, and God gets her pregnant even when she's barren, and out comes Samuel, and then she gives Samuel back. And I do enjoy this kind of thing when you kind of look at the fact, these are the storehouses right outside of the temple, and you think about Samuel, my namesake. See, this really caught me. I'm standing there listening. I'm going, dude, you're Samuel. And all of a sudden, it meant a great deal to me to think about that young man going to those storehouses. You're looking behind me over and over again as he served the temple. That kind of stuff is interesting. We stood over the same old city that David built that we talked about so much last year when we talked about David, Jerusalem. And we stood over the same part of the city where he was. And then we turned 180 degrees and we could see the mountain that David bought behind him for 600 shekels of silver where he said he would one day build a temple. And then we sat on those temple steps from Herod's second temple, the one that Jesus would have attended, 1,000 pastors. And I got to tell you, it's pretty exhilarating. Biggest delegation ever to show up in the country of Israel. Pastors worshiping the Savior, the prophesied Savior who was born into David's line of descendants, who was the exact Messiah. Robbie talked a little bit ago about prophecy. Here's Isaiah, man. We say this every year, and these are so, so important. The Lord himself will give you a son. Virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call that son Emmanuel. That son will be God with us. The coming baby, the Messiah that the Jewish people had expected would be, in fact, God with us. They haven't caught all of that yet. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or Isaiah 9:6, a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The baby is Mighty God. The baby is Everlasting Father. The baby is Prince of Peace. And that son arrived, and that son walked up those steps one day, those temple steps one day, and he stood at the top and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I know there is much rabid online content right now. Probably many of you see it on your computer about the pastors all going there and being handled, indoctrinated, taking secret oaths. All of that is uninformed nonsense. I'll use words there that are less than I would like to say. Nobody's less likely to listen to information without verification than pastors are. It's how we spend our whole life. Every time we've seen more, we've heard more, I promise you, in 47 years. And that's all the older I am, so imagine that. I started when I was zero. 47 years of listening to stuff that people have to say, and you're always listening behind the scenes, and you're always looking for verification, truth but verify. So those pastors were listening and watching, and we talked a lot, and we sat on those steps, and we sang in awe and worship, staring at the same full moon you guys were staring at 7 hours later, and scriptures were filling our minds. And we're not talking about Bible stories here. If I could just kind of erase that out of the way. We're not talking about a TV special. We're not talking about somebody's podcast. We're talking about the actual history of our world. And my concern is that a child listening to a Bible story even over the next 2 weeks back in Disciple Town, or even an adult, could see the pieces of this story and end up knowing about Jesus, but not actually coming to know Jesus personally. So let me just ask you right off the bat here, what about you? What about you? Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of? Does his personal sacrifice for you, taking your sins on himself, shedding his blood right there, just outside of Jerusalem, well, I'll show you that in a minute. Has his shed blood washed your sins away? Has his shed blood cleansed your soul? We sat on the Mount of Olives last Sunday morning, 7 hours before you were here, the place Jesus ascended back to heaven. And there he was saying these words, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. Just before he ascended, this is what he said, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into the cloud while we were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood above them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And I wrote there, back to the exact same place, right where we were standing last Sunday morning is where he rose to heaven, and it's where he will return. In fact, I stood on the Mount of Olives last Sunday morning, and I'm looking up at the clouds, and I'm thinking, and I'm thinking, and I'm thinking, and I'm sure Pastor Robbie was too. And Zechariah describes the return like, as you're looking, I mean, honestly, you're standing there, you're looking, and the clouds are passing over, and you're thinking about Zechariah. Zechariah, here's what Zechariah says, on that day, his, Jesus' feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from the east to the west. Half the mountain will move toward the north, half toward the south. Verse 6, on that day the sources of light will no longer shine, yet there will be a continuous day. 9, the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. Again, we're not talking about Bible stories here that you learned as a child. We're talking about the coming future of this planet. We're talking about your future. This affects you, every one of you in this room. Jesus isn't going to return to Briny Breezes, Florida. I just figured that out this week. He's going to plant his feet one day soon on the very mountain where our feet were planted last week. And after that, he's going to be king over the whole earth. And at that point, all of the discordant voices that you hear on the internet won't matter anymore. And some of the shrill voices that we're all watching this week won't matter one bit. Once the way, the truth, and the life is back here on this planet, none of that's going to matter anymore. So speaking of discordant voices, we stood on the Mount of Olives last Sunday, and I looked out over Jerusalem, and this is what we saw in the foreground. And you're familiar with this picture, I'm sure. These are Jewish graves. Those, by the way, are Muslim graves. The East Gate is shut down. They're sure they can keep the Messiah out by doing that. It's not going to happen. So we looked out there onto the Temple Mount, and what we didn't see was the Temple of Solomon. We didn't see the later Temple of Herod. What we saw was two Muslim mosques, many of the Muslims kneeling in prayer there, filling the mount every Friday, would say, Israel are colonizers who took the land from them. They are Zionist, and Zionism is bad. By the way, I spent a while writing you a paper on what is Zionism. I'll hand it out here on Wednesday night if you want to come, a page and a half where I've very carefully, biblically written. They need to leave and turn the country back to its rightful owners. The truth is this. If you dug down below the Dome of the Rock, that picture behind me, you wouldn't find layers and layers of Muslim history. That only started 1,300 years ago. If you dug down below the Temple Mount, past the Ottoman Empire's ruins, you'll come to the real history of Israel. You'll find the ruins of the Jewish temple, both of them. You'll find Jewish pots and pans. You'll find Jewish articles of worship. You can't hide real biblical history with a facade that sits on the top of it all. So we went down there. We went down there. Many of you, or some of you, have been perhaps down in the tunnels below. And when you get down in the tunnels below, you begin to get down below into what's history, and you go down pieces of history. And then you see these are the actual stones that were part of Herod's temple, massive thing, 60 feet, some of them by 13 feet wide by 13 feet high. And you begin to see these are the very stones where Jesus would have passed by, walked, rubbed against, touched, those very stones right there. In fact, let me just show you this picture over here, because this one really kind of startled me. You see this aqueduct coming in right here? This aqueduct that brought in water and it brought in foot traffic into the temple. Right there is the Western Wall. Right on the other side of that is the Western Wall that you are familiar with where people pray. I'll show you my picture in a little bit. Here it is underground. Remember, layers and layers of civilization built on top of this. We're under houses at this point. Jerusalem has been directly attacked 52 times, changed hands 39 times. Name any other city on the planet that's been attacked that many times. Name any other city on the planet that's been attacked a quarter that many times. Why? Why is that one city so much at the center of conflict? But here we are back 2,000 years. Now we're back on the original layer. There's where the aqueduct came through. You can see what's left of that. And what you're seeing that lady standing on there in my shoes right here is the actual pathway where Jesus himself would have walked, where his disciples often would have walked without question. That was the market street right beside the temple. That was the place where the money changers would have set up their tables. That was the place where they would exchange the people's regular money for temple shekels, and they would have this huge upcharge. And that was the place, you can visualize it there, where a righteous, angry Jesus flipped over their money-changing tables, saying, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. Did I mention this is not just a story? It never was just a story. This is where the Savior of the world walked. And this is where he paused to teach his disciples. And this is where he was preparing, rubbing against the very shoulders of the people who would beat off his flesh right down to the bone with a cat of nine tails. This is where they would cram a crown of thorns on top of his head. And they would make him carry his cross out to the north end of the city. And then they would nail him to that cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. And he did it willingly. He did it on purpose. He planned that since the foundations of the world. Ephesians on the screen, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we would be holy and without blemish before him in love. Romans 8:5, God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did all that for you. He did all that for me. Because he loved us. He just did it because he loved us. He didn't have to come here. He chose to. He didn't die for saved people. None of us were. He died so that the unsaved could be saved. He didn't just come for Gentiles. Most of you are. Some of you are Jewish. He also came for the Jews. He was one. His mother was one. His disciples were one. The original early church were Gentiles too. So to the discordant voices screaming on the internet that God is done with the Jews, I would say more than I would have said a week and a half ago. No, he's not. And I'll show you why in a minute. Right down to the bare where the Jews live. I was there. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I tried to find an image to show you. Do you know how many people leave off the last half of that last sentence? They want to use that proof text. They want to use this part because we're so familiar with it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God of salvation to everyone that believes. And then they leave off the last part, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Surely Jesus didn't have a strong view about bringing salvation to the Jews. He had to know they were going to resist him. He had to know they were going to reject him. So he just turned to the Gentiles. No, he didn't. He left that up to the Apostle Paul. Even to his own disciples, Jesus commanded this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He called to him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So even those words Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven, and I'm somewhere, Mount of Olives or somewhere, and this is quoted, and all of a sudden it just kind of hit me hard in the face. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Our minds tell us that's chronological. Well, we did the Jew thing. Check, we got that done. That was in the first part of the early church. Went to the Jews, they rejected Jesus. Went to Judea, Samaria, they rejected Jesus too. We finally had to go to the ends of the earth. Problem is, there's nothing in the construction of that sentence that's chronological. It's a command. And it's a command today, just like it was a command then. Go to Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria, what we now call the West Bank, and go to the utter ends of the earth. Same command for 25 AD as applies to 2025 AD. Command hasn't changed right from the mouth of Jesus. And I think that's what drove the attitude of the Apostle Paul. We've looked at this a couple of times, but here's the apostle to the Gentiles, we're going to say, and he's writing chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. It's all about the Jews. It's all about the salvation of the Jews. And he says these words, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers. And some, of course, say that's all allegorical. It's not allegorical. Look at it. My Jewish brothers, kinsmen, kinfolk. I will be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children, chosen to be adopted by God. Now, let me just say something here. With all deference to the Jewish people in this room and those perhaps listening on the radio, I get the resistance to the Jewish people, especially in America. Our guides told us several times, you put three Jewish people in a room, they will come out with five different strong opinions. And that's true. I came home on a plane beside a Jewish couple, nine rows across, big plane, three in the middle, and this couple sat on either side of the three seats, leaving a seat empty in the middle. And I walked up and said, I'm sorry, I know I'm very large, but that's my seat. And they said, we looked at the seating chart and that seat was empty. And I said, well, that may have been the way it was at one time, but that's not the way it is now. That's my seat. And the man finally said, I'll move over by my wife and let you have the aisle seat. And I said, thank you very much. I'll be a good seatmate and not cause any trouble. To which he literally said to me, you better be, or I will call the stewardess and have you thrown off the plane. And I wanted to say to him, take your scruffy face and your skinny little rear and move over by your wife where you should have been to start with. But I didn't say that. And then he proceeded to pull out his iPad and he watched soft porn right beside me. And I had to shift my large frame in my seat for 14 hours and look the other direction. Again, with every deference to the Jews in this room, that is often how American Jews are viewed.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are 5 weeks into a series titled Chosen by God. The whole of the Old Testament surrounds God's work through the nation of Israel. He made promises to a nation and a people. Jesus spoke about it. Paul did as well. Our promise-keeping God is not done with that nation. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So I didn't say anything about his scruffy face because something is changing inside of me. I asked before I left to try to disconnect your view of the 7.7 million Jews in Israel. Disconnect them from the prime minister or the military or your view of American stereotypes that we may have in our mind, like that guy, and unfortunately that could be any race, it doesn't have to be Jewish. And I wanted to focus on the everyday Jews who get up, ride the train to work, go to the market and buy whatever they can afford to buy. So this is me here on the light train that runs through Jerusalem. And these are the kids getting out of school that are just piling on and they're laughing and they're eating ice cream and they're piling out the next exit and more are piling on. These are the same kids who ran into bomb shelters as often as five times a night a few months ago. Same kids. Same laughing kids. Hamas sent, from the time they became in control of Gaza, 2005, Oslo Accords, Bill Clinton, we talked about some of that. From that time on, from the time they took power in Gaza, 20,000 missiles came into Israel. 20,000 missiles. In the 30 minutes before the October 7th massacre, 5,000 missiles were shot over the border from Gaza into Israel. And then 3,000 terrorists breached the fence. I showed you the fence here repeatedly on Wednesday night. 3,000 doing unmentionable things. And what I told you Wednesday night was the PG version. We watched the video that you don't ever want to see. And then after that, they sent 18,000 more missiles from Gaza into Israel onto those kids and Arab kids Do we understand there's 2 million Arabs living in Israel? 7.7 million Jews. 2 million Arabs, their own brothers in the flesh. They didn't care. And there are 750,000 American citizens there. The Arab people who live in Israel are citizens. They vote. They serve in the military if they choose to do so. But 43,000 missiles from Gaza coming into Israel. Now think about that. Those, I want you to picture those kids on that train. 43,000 missiles pouring into Gaza until Israel finally shut down their missile shooting capability. And that's just Hamas. The missiles were coming in from Hezbollah to the north, and they're coming in from the Houthis to the south. And then finally, Iran starts lobbing missiles in from the east. That's what they lived in. That's what those kids have been raised with. And when I look at those kids, Jews and Arabs, on that train, actually all over the place, I was stunned how many young people there are in Israel. They're everywhere. You go onto the Temple Mount, and half of the people running around are 30 or 20 or teenage or below. It's absolutely stunning to see the youth that's running around there. When we picture Israel, we picture Benjamin Netanyahu. Put it out of your mind. Think about the kids. Think about the teens. Think about the young people. Even ultra-Orthodox. I'm watching these ultra-Orthodox men, and they're sitting there on benches beside their girlfriends, and they're giggling together. You see an Orthodox man coming in to the Temple Mount, hauling two little kids beside him, and in front of him is a baby carriage, and inside of it is a little baby boy, and he's bringing them to the Temple Mount to worship. And I think about what they have been through the last 2 years, living in a country that ran on tourism. People came from all over the world to walk the place where Jesus walked. And in one day, it's gone. It's gone. Their economy is destroyed. The adults are without jobs. There's no money for food. And I begin to see these young people growing up with that instead of the grizzled man on the plane. This is me praying. And that's what I was praying. And don't make fun. I was writing that in the dark. Romans 10:1, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. And it turns out Pastor Robbie put the same thing in the wall that I did, praying for the people of Israel to be saved. But there was a problem, particularly with the Jews. There still is. If Paul was trying to bring an Egyptian or a Spaniard into a relationship with Jesus, he wasn't hindered by their previous knowledge of the Old Testament. As hard as it is to believe, in the Jews' case, their knowledge of the Old Testament actually became a stumbling block to introducing them to a relationship with Jesus. What they knew about God made a stumbling block for them accepting Jesus as the Messiah. Here's Romans 10:2. Next verse to that one I just put in the wall. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. That library behind me on the way into the Temple Mount, on the way to the men's side of the Temple Mount, just these layers and layers of books they can take in and they can pray. So they get in there. I went there. Robbie was there at the Temple Mount. And this picture here, let me show you two pictures. That's what you expect to see. There's an old Jewish man sitting there with his Torah, or maybe the whole Old Testament, and he's reading his prayers. That's what you expect to see. Look behind him. There's an Orthodox man there as well, young, much younger, 30 or below. Beside him, a guy in regular clothes with a backpack. Over here, a young teenager, just within a few feet of the wall. Look at these three men. They've got their hands up to their faces. Perhaps it's cultural, or perhaps they're desperately crying out to God for answers they haven't found yet. Look at these guys here, young, 30 and below, they're praying prayers from their cell phone. Times have changed. And I snuck behind them to make sure they weren't checking their email or playing a game. They weren't. They weren't. They were praying, desperately praying to God. And this is plaguing me. It was those very scriptures those guys are reading that Jesus used to prove to his disciples that he was the crucified, risen Lord. The same scriptures. There was no New Testament yet. Those were the very scriptures the early church used as their Bible. They're the ones Peter used on the day of Pentecost to bring 3,000 people to the Lord, and they're the ones the early church used. That was their Bible until the New Testament scriptures started to be written and copied. And that's what Paul is saying to the unbelieving Jews. Romans chapter 10 is to the unbelieving Jews. He's saying, I want them to be saved so bad. And then he comes to this verse, and we yank this out of context all the time. Romans 10, 1, if you openly declare that Jesus is, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Remember, my Jewish friends, think about all of the verses that you often pray when you're over at the temple wall. That Jesus that I'm telling you about is mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. Read it. You're looking at it all of the time. This Jesus is him. Him is Jesus. This is the Messiah that's come. Verse 10, it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Talking to the Jewish people, look at 11. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. I don't think I've ever seen this. 12, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord, Jesus, who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But they actually have to call on the name of the Lord. They actually do. They have to openly declare that Jesus is Lord. Verse before. They have to believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. So then comes 14. We yank this stuff out all the time and use it in missions conferences and all this stuff. But this is the context. Here's 14. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? How will they ever know? This teenage girl behind me is a symbol to me. I saw this picture over and over among the young. You'd be amazed how many young there are. But this teen was standing with her family. They're around a grave. They're up on the Mount of Olives on a Sunday morning. And they're praying around the tomb. I'm not sure Reva could tell us what that's all about. But this girl stands off to the side. And she has her scriptures out in front of her. And she's praying earnestly. She's pouring out. It was stunning, stunning. There's 1,000 pastors on the other side of the wall. She didn't even know we were there. We were all singing. She had no idea we were there. She was praying so intently, rocking back and forth as they do. But she wasn't just reciting prayers. It was like she was tugging on heaven. She was desperately tugging on heaven. And like I said, I saw this several times, particularly with teens, but particularly with girls. I'm not sure why. Underneath, when we get down in the tunnels, there was a section there of the wall for the women. In fact, there's a section up above for women too, and I bumbled into it. Trust your pastor, I bumbled into the women's section. They came running out and said, you're not allowed in here. But down underneath a section of the wall that the women were in, there were there again, teen girls just praying their heart out, desperately looking for something that they hadn't found the answer to. I hear her saying, where can I find the truth that will satisfy my soul? Where can I find it? How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go tell them without being sent? That is why scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. So how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? They can't. How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? They can't. How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? They can't. Somebody has to tell them. Somebody has to explain to those kids who Jesus is. Our guides, it's a little startling, and you probably find this in often guides, but we had guides. We had university-trained people. There's a story behind how we ended up with the ones we did. But Daphna, our female guide, we had two. When they talk about Jewish things, they're excited. When they get to talking about New Testament themes, they will say, here is where Jesus died. Here is where Jesus was buried. Talking about the garden tomb or perhaps the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Here's where Jesus rose from the dead. They don't say it as a question. They don't say, you Christians believe this. They say it as if it's a statement of fact. But you can just tell there's just something, there's a connection there that just isn't there. It's like they actually believe what they're saying, but the connection's not quite made yet. And our female guide, Daphna, was talking to us about New Testament stuff, and pastors, that's what we're trained in, and she was talking about Mary being buried in Jerusalem, perhaps being buried in Jerusalem, and I said, no, she wasn't. She was buried in Ephesus. The Bible doesn't say, well, yeah, Jesus told John from the cross, take care of my mother, and John, we know, moved to Ephesus, and John took Mary with him. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, and I said, well, the Bible doesn't say that she was buried in Jerusalem either. And then I should have had that conversation, because then we went into the upper room, and I'm having all this conviction, because I didn't need to have that conversation with her. She didn't need a pastor telling her what was what about New Testament themes. And so I went and found her, and I apologize. She needs somebody to show her Jesus. She doesn't need somebody to tell her off. For how will anyone go tell them without being sent? Let me say something here. What if there's somebody or several somebodies in this room or on that stream or listening on the radio who God is going to specifically call to minister Jesus' grace to Jesus' own DNA brothers and sisters? What if there's somebody here and that's going to be your job? How will they ever understand the truth unless we go tell them? And I say it that way on purpose because one can minister to Jews here in the United States, and there are some in this room that do that. But also one can go to Israel and minister to Jews there. Pastor Robbie is working on trips to Israel that will not just involve going to the sites, but will actually involve day-to-day working hand-in-hand with Jewish people. And that's good. That's good. You can't imagine the number of times that we had them say to us the fact that 1,000 pastors would leave their busy schedules and come here to spend time with us, to listen to us, is bigger than anyone can ever imagine. And I know the internet's talk about we were all there being indoctrinated. That's just so false. But we heard this from generals. We heard this from the Speaker of the Knesset. We heard this from Mike Huckabee, Ambassador Huckabee, on more than one occasion. But we heard it from the common people. We heard it from our guides. They said, you have no idea. You have no idea what it means. It's Christmas time at home. We know how busy you are. And yet 1,000 of you came here because you wanted so much to find out the truth. And we were there to find out the truth. I promise we were. That it has come to the attention of so many Jews that there's 1,000 American pastors here. Do we understand this, that in the Jews' minds, the Christians have not been their friends? Do we understand that? I've given you several examples from the history of the church in the earlier parts of this series. Around 400 AD, it started and continued on through Martin Luther and beyond, where awful things were said about the Jews by the leaders of the church. Terrible, terrible things. And that exploded into the Rhineland Massacre, 1096, 12,000 Jews massacred by Christians. And then came the actual Crusades, where the Crusaders were killing both Muslims and Jews, calling them both infidels. The Muslims are infidels, so are the Jews. And the pogroms, the ethnic cleansing of the Jews in Russia and Eastern Europe throughout the late 19th and early 20th century. But do you realize that the Jews see the Holocaust as being largely led by Christians? We see Hitler as a demon-possessed maniac, but he was born and baptized as a Catholic. And while he despised Christians behind the scenes, he often painted himself as aligned with Christians in public. He would make that the big thing. I'm part of the Christian. And the German church didn't push back against him, and then 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. So how do you tell this girl? She has history in school. How do you tell this young Jewish girl that Jesus loves her, and we love her, and we want her to know the grace and love and kindness and peace and joy that fills our Christian hearts? How do you tell her that? That Jesus, our Messiah and hers, is a God of love, and rather than chasing us down with a club of punishment, he pursues us with open arms, inviting us to run into his arms of grace. How do you tell the girl that? And I'm just as sure as I'm standing here that when she prayed, she was praying with an absolute intensity of, God, I need answers to my life. What are we going to tell her? So I'm asking you to separate that girl, representing millions of young people in Israel, from the politics of Israel. I'm asking you to do that. And we did learn a lot about the politics. The political divide is huge, like it is here. There's the Benjamin Netanyahu side, and there's the Attorney General Gali Bahara's Miara side. And Netanyahu's on trial from her for corruption, and she's been banned from the government by Netanyahu. And our guys said they wouldn't talk about politics, but as they came to know us, then they got more and more willing to do so. The Arab, I showed you the Arab that I met in the old city. I showed you a picture of him on Wednesday night, and he said, I can't talk about Hamas. I'll be put in prison if I do. And then as I talked to him, he just started unloading. He just kind of bared his heart. The Jews don't agree with everything going on politically in their nation. But then who of us agree with everything that's going on politically in this nation? They're a democracy. You can say whatever you want there. Unlike the countries around them, that if you say anything you want, you die. But not so with them. We ask the question often, why was there a delay in responding to the terror attack on October 7th? We ask it of every level of person, from the generals on down. Some blame Netanyahu. Others blame Gali, the attorney general, and the deep state. They have a deep state, just like we do, unelected officials who are actually running things behind the scenes. Others said there was no delay. And anybody who thinks so doesn't have any firsthand knowledge of what was really going on in Israel that day. And I shared some of that with you here on Wednesday night. The unfolding of what was actually happening on the ground that day in Israel is not what you hear from podcasters here in the United States. There was real facts. The general public that we talked to said they don't really care about politics, and I don't think they actually did. I have never seen such a deep love for country as I did in Israel, such a extreme patriotism. They don't care who the leaders are. They just love their country. Our history goes back 250 years. Theirs goes back 4,200 years, and it's deeply linked to their faith. But I think biblically, I'm asking you biblically, to set aside the political part of Israel. They are a democracy, the only one in that whole region. And they can say anything they want, and you'll hear them say anything they want, and that's okay. But when you think of Israel, don't think of Benjamin Netanyahu. Think of those teens crying out to God to send them deliverance. They want it. And when I invite you here to come to Jesus, I don't ask you whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. I just say, come and embrace Jesus' soul cleansing. And I'm convinced that for at least some in this room, on that stream, on the radio, that desire to see the Jews saved needs to be something that grows into an eternal calling in your life. I don't think Robbie and I were there right at this moment in time by accident. I think God's calling out some of you. This may be a calling to your eternal future. This may be what God's going to have you do in life. That you're going to go first to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. What a mixed up place that is right now. A, B, and C. West Bank, A, B, and C. And then to the uttermost parts. We're already in the uttermost parts of the earth. So let me just say first of all, God, let me learn to love what you love. If you love the Jewish people, which we've seen over and over again, he obviously does. Let me learn to love what you love. Even the gruffy, scrubby, porn-watching people sitting beside you on the plane. And that was harder to love. God, break my heart with what breaks yours. Let me proclaim your name in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. Let me be part of that, God. Whatever that means to me, and it means something different to probably everybody in this room, whatever it means to you, let God break your heart with what breaks his. And Father, you're breaking mine a little bit. Never thought that would happen about this subject. But it is. And those kids, watching those kids and knowing there's nobody to take them that last step, desperately believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, desperately embracing David as their father, prophets, and not making that last little click to the Messiah has arrived. They still think he's yet to come. They miss the fact that he's already come and he's going to return a second time. God, would you somehow allow people in this room, and I really think that may be true, people listening to this on the radio right now, I think that's true of some of them, to say to you right about now, God, I don't know what this even means, but I'm going to open my life wide, and I'm going to loving the Jews the way you love them, particularly those young ones, and I'm going to find a way to get to them because you're calling me to do so, asking you for that, God. From my heart, I'm asking.
Thank you for listening today. Rather than buying into the false idea that God is done with Israel, our prayer and work should be for them to come to know the Savior Messiah, who is Jesus. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
I showed a picture toward the end of this sermon of kids on the light train and how it affected me to watch those young kids and their excitement. But let me just bring you into this picture a little more than maybe you are. And these are stats I didn't give in the sermon, but I talked about 20,000 missiles coming in from Hamas before October 7th on the day, 30 minutes before the attack on October 7th, at least 5,000, I've heard as high as 6,500 missiles came pouring in from Hamas. And then, of course, the attack that literally tore that country apart. But get this part. This is the part you're never going to hear on a news source. In the next 24 months, Hezbollah to the north, Lebanon and Syria, launched 17,000 rockets into Israel from the north. Iran began to fire missiles from the east, 550 missiles, 1,000 drones, killing 28 people and wounding 3,000. That came from the east. At the exact same time, you have the Houthis from Yemen in the south, 40 missiles, 320 drones firing at Israel from the south. So in a two-year period of time, those kids that I showed in that picture are literally living in a tiny little place the size of New Jersey, 41,900 projectiles coming in over their heads every day. Every few minutes they hear a siren. Every few minutes they're running into a bomb shelter, sometimes as many as five times a night. They go to sleep, they get up, they run to a bomb shelter, they go back home, they go to sleep. And yet those kids on that bus just so amazed me because there was such resilience, there was such joy, there was laughter, there was enjoyment, there was fun. These are people who have been bombarded for two solid years, constantly in threat of their very lives, and they are being
harassed on social media as being bad people, and they're living in a place in life none of us can even begin to imagine. 42,000 missiles pouring in over their country in a two-year period. Imagine that. Imagine your teenager living with that kind of a thing. But they do, and they have, and they're still full of joy.
I really appreciate this sermon series, and I see the passion that came from Pastor Sam in it. And as I've been listening to this, I examine it and I think of a couple of things. One is the fact that God always keeps his promises. I mean, we all know this. And the reason we know this is because we read it in Scripture over and over again where he's kept his promises. And I want you to think about the promises of Messiah, of Jesus and salvation. All of those promises were kept actually and literally. He told Eve that one of her seed would crush the serpent's head while the serpent bruised his heel. He told Abraham that through him, someone would come that would be a blessing to everyone. There was a prophecy about the specific place where Jesus would be born, a prophecy about the fact that a virgin would conceive and give birth to him. There was even a specific time with signs that led the Magi to go and find this king. And there was even a specific place right down to the day when Jesus would enter Jerusalem. Now I have to ask you, why would we assume that all of those would be actual literal promises that were actually literally fulfilled and then somehow allegorize the promises that God made to Israel when those are so clearly meant to be taken literally and actually? I can't understand why we would do that other than the fact that we've examined the prejudices that came. And that leads me to my second point, is that everything old is new again. This is not a new thing. This rejection of Israel is not a new thing. It's been going on forever. It was going on when Satan put it in the heart of Cain to kill Abel. It was going on when he motivated all of the wicked, evilites throughout history to try and destroy them. You see, if there's ever an even stronger testimony of God's literal plan for evil, it is the fact that the enemy of all righteousness, the liar and the murderer, has done his level best throughout history to destroy that nation. He doesn't view them as an allegory for some plan. He never has, and he still doesn't. But here's the neat thing. What should our response be? It's not just enough that we stand on Israel's side. We need to, because that's where blessing comes from. But all Israel will never be what God intended until they bow before the Messiah, and they won't know how to bow before this King Messiah unless they hear the gospel. It's the same as with everybody else. So we can't just stop at being on Israel's side. Our goal has to prayerfully, passionately see the Jews, the Israel of today, come to know their Messiah as Savior and Lord.
Honestly, this whole sermon series has been not just riveting, but convicting. It's been near and dear to my heart. And Pastor Sam, this past Sunday in the sermon that you just heard, was talking about the man on the plane that he was next to. He was talking about the young people that he was with on the train. And it made me think of my life and my story. You see, growing up as a young boy, I actually grew up in Fort Lauderdale, and the neighborhood that I lived in was predominantly Jewish. And I wasn't a Christian at this point, but I remember observing their different traditions, and on Saturday they would walk and they wouldn't drive their car on Shabbat Shalom, on the Sabbath, and all those different things. And I remember just, that's interesting. And all these years later, I'm finding myself with a heart that is longing for the people of Israel to come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about how the people of Israel, they're near and dear to the heart of God, that though you are a small clan, you are a small nation, the book of Deuteronomy, you are the apple of my eye. You are chosen before the foundation of the world for me to set my affection and my heart and my love toward you. And thinking about what Pastor Sam had mentioned and what Pastor Kevin mentioned, the nation of Israel should have been snuffed out, worldly speaking, many, many eons ago. All the different nations that have rallied against them, all the different missiles that have come. So my question is, my mind starts to think, so why? Why are they still here? That's the question. And I think there's a lot of answers to that question, God's promises, and they can't be revoked. But I find it in Romans 10:1. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. and that can't be revoked, and it won't. And that is why, among many other reasons, why the nation of Israel is still there. So may we be praying for their salvation like never, ever before. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that that would be our heart, that Romans 10:1 would be our heart, that the longing of our heart and our prayer is for the people of Israel to be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank you once again for listening to the program today. Whether Jew or Gentile, your eternity is determined by what you do with Jesus. Surrender to him as Lord is critical. If we can help with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. God saves individuals, but the full plan of God for the saved can only be realized when we are connected to others. God's great plan for each of us is tied to what he does in the local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We hope that you will focus on God's faithful, promise-keeping nature. We pray that his promises made for your situation will be what brings hope and strength for your daily life. And we hope and pray that you will visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, I'll be in heaven. Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station WCNO. Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
And clothed me in garments of praise. My song will be yours.